Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If this podcast has encouraged you in any way, we'd like to ask you to leave a review for Truth Wars on whichever platform you listen on. Now, here's Olin.
Okay, excited to be here with y'all. Last day, for some of y'all, I know because you don't have exams, and so Brian was asking you not to lose your mind for the next 4 hours. I'm just asking for the next 20 minutes. How about that? All right, and after that, it's up to you. We're going to look at a passage in the book of Jonah today. If you've got a Bible, you can open it up to Jonah chapter 3. No shame if you have to go to the table of contents to find Jonah. But you don't have to. I think the story's going to be familiar. Let me give just a brief bit of context reminder before we dive in. Most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah, even if you didn't grow up in church in Sunday school. Some guy got ate by a fish, right? So here's kind of the background story. Hundreds of years ago, the evil empire, so to speak, the biggest, baddest nation on the block was the Assyrian Empire, and their capital city was called Nineveh. And they would have been like the Nazi empire of those days. They were very violent. They were very wicked. When they invaded places, they did a lot of raping and pillaging and burning and torturing. They loved to capture people alive so they could literally skin them alive. They were very evil and wicked, all right? In modern day terms, the closest thing we have to this might be the way that some people would feel about Russia and what Russia's doing to Ukraine. And to us, let's just be honest, it doesn't matter that much because it's a world away. But imagine if you were living in Ukraine and there was this big, mighty nation, a lot bigger than you, that had invaded you multiple times. And every time they came, they weren't kind of nice, friendly visits. They were pretty terrible. And a lot of people ended up dead and tortured. And then God speaks audibly to this prophet, this preacher, this kind of high profile guy that really loved his nation and said, hey, I want you to go preach to those wicked people that have been coming and doing all the raping and pillaging and burning and torturing. And he says, heck no, I just won't go. He tries to run the opposite direction, gets on a boat. God sends a storm. The sailors figure out the storm has come because of him. He gets tossed overboard and then a big fish eats him. So the sound tech people, if you can help with the echo, that'd be awesome. If not, we'll persevere through it, all right? So he gets eaten by the big fish, and he gets to live there for 2 or 3 days. And just put yourself there for a second, how unpleasant that would be. He's probably in the fetal position inside the stomach, maybe of a sperm whale, for, 48-plus hours. Probably 104 degrees, probably didn't smell really great. Probably the gastric acids of the stomach was bleaching his skin. But he gets to stay alive. And here's just kind of a side note. Okay, but this may be the one point that you remember before you tune out. If God wants to get your attention, he's a master of getting it. So you might as well pay attention the first time when he's kind of saying it nicely and gently, or he might send a fish to eat you. All right? God knows how to get your attention if he wants to. But that's not mainly what we're going to talk about. We're going to pick up after Jonah gets humbled by the fish. And he's kind of like, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. The fish spits him out. And that's what we're going to pick up. Okay, so I'm going to read the whole passage and then we'll make a few points from it. So this is Jonah chapter 3 starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And just pause for a second. Probably most of us have heard of this idea of fasting before, not eating food for a day or two or three so we can spend extra time praying and we think it's crazy. Maybe we heard of it in the Bible one time. Maybe you know like one person at your church or in your family that's actually done it. But this is like one and only in the history. This king says, hey, the whole nation is going to fast and even the pets got to fast. The dogs and the cats, the sheep and the cows, whoever, even they can't eat. This is so bad. God's about to blow us off the map. we better get serious and pray. And they fast. And look at their prayer, verse 9, or just listen. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, oh Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And I just got 4 points, and I promise I'm going to be quick. Okay, the first one is this. You could say bad believer, or maybe you could say a pitiful prophet or a pathetic preacher. But here's the first point I want to make. Even if you are the worst Christian in the universe, God will still use you. I mean, let's just be honest. Jonah is a terrible example of being a follower of God. If you're looking for like somebody, some character in the Bible to model your life after, don't pick Jonah. Because he's a disaster. He's a mess. He's a screw up. He's a rebel. In some sense, he's a true believer. But seemingly, most of the fruit in his life oftentimes seems to point in the wrong direction. Think about it. Even when he finally gets around to doing what God told him to do, he has this bare minimum bad attitude. Did you notice? It says the city was like 3 days' journey to get to the whole city. He only went one day. And the sermon that he preached is probably the worst sermon in the history of the universe. Y'all ever seen one of those crazy guys on the side of the road, maybe kind of a long-haired hippie type, you know, and they got like the big neon orange cross, and it says something really sweet and loving like, "Turn or burn"? And you're like, I wonder how many people came to Christ because of that guy. Listen, Jonah was worse. Jonah didn't even say turn or burn. His just said burn. I mean, did you hear his sermon? Hey, 40 days, God's going to nuke you. Have a nice day. Bye. There's no indication he said anything else. He's doing the bare minimum job. And what happens? The greatest revival in the history of mankind up until that point. Even the king gets broken. I mean, this would be like the president of the United States. Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Obama, any president. Imagine getting on public TV and saying, "We've been so bad, we all need to repent and beg God to have mercy on us." So, just a couple of implications practically. You're like, "But I'm not a prophet that's supposed to go preach." Okay, fine. What can we take away from this? The first is this. Never get too down on yourself. As messy and as screwed up and as backwards as your life is, God can still use you. He wants to use you. Number two, let it affect your perspective of other people. Other people that you really don't like, that you really don't respect, that you really disagree with, that you really think they're, you're like, "I'm not a screw up, but she is." Okay, maybe you're right. God can still use her. So be kind and respectful. You never know who God's going to use. Now, let me just give a little caveat. Because if some of you are like, "Hey, I kind of like this speech. Because this guy, when's the last time we had a chapel speaker talking about, hey, you can do a lot of big bad sin and God will still use you?" It's like, this is my kind of message. If the point that you walk away with this morning is, "I can do a lot of big bad sin like Jonah and get away with it," I love you, but you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. And here's why I say that. Did you not hear about all the bad stuff that Jonah went through? Sin is never worth it. You will always pay for your sin with consequences in this life that will never be worth it. Don't do it. But when you do it, because we all screw up, know that there's mercy. First point, you can be a bad believer and God will still use you. The second point is why? Why does that work that way? Because we have such a gracious God. We have a gracious God. There's a lot of Bible teachers that read this passage, and I won't go into all the reasons why, and they say, "You know what? This was not real repentance by Nineveh. This was not a real revival. They didn't really convert. It's kind of like they just said, we'll stop it for a little while. We'll stop doing our bad deeds for a little while. It was kind of fake. It was kind of half-hearted." And yet God can be such a bleeding heart such a compassionate God, such a gracious God, so slow to anger that he says, okay, I'll have mercy. Probably most of you, my guess is, you got one parent that tends to be a little bit more strict, right? A little bit more of a disciplinarian. You get in trouble late at night, you ain't calling dad. It's like, please let mom be up. Please let mom be up. Please let mom answer the phone first. Because you know, mom may be in your situation going to be a little bit more gracious, a little bit more forgiving for the 1,000th time. In some ways, God is just like that. He is so incredibly gracious. One Bible teacher that I was reading on this passage said it this way. He said, God agonizes to send calamity. There's a famous Bible teacher, probably a lot of you heard of, a guy named Martin Luther. And he said this, wrath is God's strange work. And here's what he means. God can show wrath. God does show wrath sometimes. God will show wrath, so don't test him. But guess what? God doesn't like to show wrath. Any of y'all ever have a memory, maybe when you're a little kid and your parents were still spanking you, and they would take you into the bedroom to spank you, and they would give you this speech? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, son. Anybody ever heard a speech like that before? Right? And you're like, bull crap, Dad. It's about to really hurt me. And let's just be honest. Sometimes we're like, I think my dad actually likes spanking me. I think he was lying. And you know what? He might have. But it's true about God. When God brings pain and discipline and even judgment into the world, he does it with tears. He hates to do it. He will do it because he's not a pushover. He is a just judge. But at the end of the day, what's truest about God is God likes mercy. God enjoys showing grace. God loves being loving. He's a gracious God. We shouldn't abuse that, okay? But we should be awed and humbled by what a great parent God is. I mean, did you even see the last verse there that I read in verse 4? It's like he's coming to Jonah so kindly, so gently, so patiently, trying to kind of woo Jonah back. Jonah, what are you doing, buddy? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Why are you being angry? This isn't going to help you. He's so gentle. He's so patient. I want you to think about the best parent you can imagine. And maybe some of you are like, I got an awesome dad. I think my dad is the best parent, okay? Maybe some of you are like, I hate my dad. I hate both my parents. But I got a friend, they got a great dad. Or maybe you're like, I don't even know any good parents. But I did see a TV show one time and they had a cool parent in that show, okay? Think about the best parent you can imagine. How do those parents act when their child sins? They lovingly pursue you. Doesn't mean there's no discipline, but it means the depth of their heart, the center cut of their being is they want to help you, not to hurt you. They want to bless you, not to burden you. Everything they're doing is trying to love you, help you. And that's what Jonah was getting from God. And yet he rejected it. We have such a gracious God. Third point, okay? Anger's answer. What's the answer to anger? When we're struggling with anger, let me give you some questions to ask yourself. And let me just say this. If you're like, yeah, I don't really struggle with anger, you're a liar. So you struggle with lying, okay? Now, yes, some people have more of the outward external anger, right? They're kind of a hothead, right? The football player that if anybody like bumps into him in the fall, like, what's wrong with you, man? Didn't you see me walking there? Like, that dude's always angry. And you're like, I'm not like that. I never shout at anybody. Maybe not. Maybe because you're an introvert, but you probably shout at people in your mind, don't you? You don't talk out loud, but in your mind, you're like, I can't believe she just said that. I'd like to give her a piece of my mind, right? Listen, we all have different ways of anger that we struggle with. And so all I'm asking you is just be honest with yourself. I'm not even asking you to be honest with your friends or your family right now. I'm just saying being honest with yourself. And when you're struggling with anger, ask yourself these questions. Why are you angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry? And let me just go ahead and give you the answer. Most of the time, the answer is no. You do not have a good reason to be angry. Now, I said most of the time. Because biblically speaking, there is such a thing as righteous anger. We won't do it now, but if you want to, you know, some of you want to memorize this verse so that you can quote it back to your parents the next time they get mad at you for being angry. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. So hypothetically, theoretically, at least it's possible to be angry and not be sinful. But then Paul goes on and says, and yet don't let the sun go down in your anger or you'll give Satan a foothold in your heart. Again, another author I was reading said this, anger is one letter away from danger. And I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, so I had to read that about three times before I figured out what he meant. But do you understand? If you have literally the word anger written up here, all you have to do to turn anger into danger is put a D there. It's one letter away. And here's what he means based off of what Paul and the whole Bible teaches. Even if you have righteous anger, you better treat it like the proverbial hot potato and try to get rid of it. Because even if you hang on to righteous anger, it will very quickly turn into sinful anger. Why are you angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Not usually. Guys, and here's one of the main things that I hope that all of us, myself included, can walk away with. Do you not see the irony of this story? Jonah was being quick to anger at God and the Ninevites while God was in the process of being slow to anger with him. The whole reason Jonah was still alive was because God had been slow to anger. And yet, what was Jonah doing with the gift of life? Being quick to anger at other people. Sound like any of us? Sound like me sometimes? Listen, if God was quick to anger, as soon as he said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah said, no, it would just been lightning bolt, zap, you're dead. I mean, if God was quick to anger, everybody in this room is already in hell. Forever. And you may say, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even believe in God. Fine. Guess what? The only reason that you're still sitting in this room, breathing, in a nice air conditioning space, experiencing the freedom of a country like the United States of America, is because God is slow to anger with you. And he's being patient with you right now. And he's being merciful with you right now. Do you have a good reason to be angry? Usually not. Third question to ask yourself. Is it helping you to be angry? Once again, almost never. Hang on to that anger. It'll turn into bitterness. A lot of times it'll give you ulcers. It can mess up your physical health. Okay? And then the fourth question, and this might be the most important. Who are you really angry at? And in my experience of ministry, counseling, my own life, you trace the anger down deep enough, and you know who you're really angry at most of the time? Same person Jonah was angry at. God. Because deep in the basement of all our hearts, we understand there is a God and he rules all things. So anything happening in life that I don't like, can't believe she said that, can't believe he did that, can't believe they acted that way, can't believe that was their official response, and we're angry at it. Again, sometimes there's righteous anger, not usually. Usually we're angry at the only righteous one because he's controlling it all. And at the basement of our anger is this sense of God, why are you doing this to me? Why did you ordain this? Why are you letting this happen? Now, last point, fourth point, okay? The perfect prayer. What should you do when you're angry? Exactly what Jonah did. Again, Jonah's a bad example, but there are a couple of good examples in here from Jonah's life. When you're angry, you should pray about it. But you're like, what if I'm angry at God? You should definitely pray about it. Because let me just let you in on a little secret. If you're angry at God, he's not surprised. Right? When you show up tomorrow morning, hey God, I need to tell you something. I'm really mad at you. He's not going to be like, I had no idea. He already knows. You might as well have a conversation with him about it. Like Jonah did. A lot of you probably heard of the book of Job. It's a long, complicated book where Job gets really sick. And he suffers, and then some of his friends come to try to comfort him, but they basically spend the whole time rebuking him, and it turns into this back and forth, like poetic debate about the nature of God and the nature of evil and the nature of suffering and all this stuff, and it can just, you know, even drive you crazy trying to read it. But here's the bottom line. One thing that Job does through all the book that his friends never do is Job would kind of debate with his friends for a minute, and then he would stop and he would pray to God. And listen, most of his prayers were not nice little sweet prayers like, "Oh God, bless my food and bless the missionaries." His prayers were more kind of the angry prayers like, "What the freak are you doing to me, God? This is not fair. I don't like it. What did I ever do to you? I wish you'd just kill me. I wish I'd have died in birth. That would have been better than what you're doing to me." I mean, they're not the kind of sweet prayers you pray during family devotional. And at the very end of the book, God shows up. It's pretty interesting. Number one, he doesn't answer any of Job's questions. In some sense, it's very unsatisfying. And then he rebukes Job. He's like, "You better be careful who you're talking to like that, Job." But then he rebukes Job's friends, and he rebukes them a lot harder. And what he says is, "You guys have not spoken right about me, but Job did speak right about me." And it's always like, what? Job just got rebuked too. Job was saying crazy stuff. How can God, in a sense, compliment Job at the end of the book? And here's my best understanding, is that in all of Job's anger, and all of Job's depression, and all of Job's confusion, and all of Job's rage, he kept talking to God. Listen, guys, when suffering and pain and hardship comes into your life, it's always going to drive you one of two ways. There is not a third option. It will either drive you further from God because you're mad at him, or it will drive you deeper into his heart because you're desperate for help. And if you try to tell yourself, "No, I'm neutral. I'm just standing in the middle. I'm not running further from God, but I'm not getting closer to God. I'm just being neutral." You're lying to yourself. Because listen, the whole culture of this world is like a river that's running quickly away from God. And if you think you're standing still, you're actually running from God with the current of the stream of the world. The only hope is to be like that fish that goes upstream against the current of the world, trying to press into the heart of God, even when it seems like God's the one that's torturing you. Do you have the faith to say, "Well, if he's the one that has the power to hurt me, maybe he's the one that has the power to help me"? So, almost done. Think about the way the Ninevites prayed. Did you remember that prayer? Verse 10, they start out like this. Who knows? They had no guarantee. Remember, they just heard the worst sermon in the world. They didn't even get turned or burned. They just got burned. So they're praying like crazy. They're saying, "Who knows? We don't know, but maybe God's of Jonah will be merciful. Maybe he'll be kind." And see, here's the difference, guys. When we go to prayer, we don't have to say, "Who knows?" Because if we're really in Christ, if we've really trusted in Christ as our Savior, even if we're the worst Christian on planet Earth, and you might be, but if you've got genuine faith in Christ, when you go to God the Father in prayer, you don't have to say, "Who knows?" You can say, "I know. I know for sure. Even though I'm so suffering so much, and I'm sinning so much, and I'm such a screw-up that everything about my life tells me God won't care, God won't answer, I can look at the perfect, righteous life of Christ as my substitute, and his death in my place that took the righteous wrath of God in my place, and I can say, God, I come to you like an adopted son in the righteousness of Christ, and I don't have to say, who knows. I can say, I know that you care. I know that you've already relented of the disaster that I deserve. And now I'm asking you to have mercy and help me through whatever hard circumstance I'm going through today." Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for you. You're such a good and gracious God. And we're such a sinful, messed up, screwed up people. Lord, a lot of our sin, I'm not making an excuse, we're still responsible, but a lot of our sin is because we're hurting. It's because we're suffering. It's because we're confused. It's because we're mad at the world. And we're thankful, God, that you're not a passive God that sits back and waits on us, but you're a pursuing God
You're a God that left your father's throne above to pursue your enemies, like the Ninevites, and you pursue us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth, for living, for dying, for rising in our place. Would you increase our faith? Would you increase our hope? And would you increase our growth in grace so that we would be less angry? We would be more loving. We would be more gracious. We would be more kind and compassionate, just like you have been to us. And we pray all this only in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.